Welcome to Disciple City Church Podcast. My name is Jerry Wagner, founder and lead pastor of Disciple City Church in Dallas, Texas. Thank you for tuning in. Our desire is to unleash a family of healthy disciple makers in Dallas to reach the world. God bless you as you listen and consider subscribing so that you can listen to new messages each week. Thank you and have a God-filled day.
My daughter bought me a new phone, and it doesn't have buttons on it, so I'm still trying to figure it out because she didn't like the old phone that her mom and I had. But I want to invite you all into a part of the Wagner household, specifically our calendar. And I want to take you all the way back to 2016. And although 2016 seems like a distant memory, these things that I am going to share with you are also true in the Wagner household even today. If I were to show you our calendar, our day-to-day life, these are some of the things that you would have found on our calendar. The first thing you would have found is that Jaws, who has just come into the world 2 years, he's going to have surgery. And his first surgery is going to be to remove a teratoma. It is designed to untether the cord that was connected to his back when he was born. That's the first surgery in February. The second surgery happens in October. And this surgery was going to detach his tailbone and his spine that had fused together, which is preventing him from using the restroom. That's the best way I can put it, all right? And not only that, they were also going to remove his tailbone. This is all in 2016. Then Jaws had feeding issues. And so every week, an hour session, he would have to go through OT and PT every week. This is after the surgery, and something had happened during the surgery that now has kind of thrown his eating patterns off. The problem is the eating therapy was not moving fast enough. So then we had to go into the hospital for 30 days for an intensive feeding program, right? So that Jaws might learn how to eat. Then he kept getting these UTIs because not only did he have an issue with his spinal cord and tailbone, but I'm trying to be rated E for everybody. The urethra, I can say that, you know, he couldn't urinate out of that. So he kept getting these UTIs, and we would have to go to the emergency room at least four different times, right? That's him right there. He like, yeah, that's what happened, right? Then the medical bills was just out of this world. And so we applied for Medicaid thinking that special needs and things of that nature, but we were denied. This all happened in a month of six. This all happened in the span of 8 months. And I remember, because I had to write all this down, because I was telling my wife about the sermon, and this was the image that came to mind. And I remember Tamira and I, tired, frustrated, overwhelmed, and oh, by the way, we got three other kids. And oh, by the way, we got a church that we just planted. And oh, by the way, we had to still run a house. Like, all these things are going on in the midst of us loving on this baby who has special needs. And I remember Tamira and I looking at one another, coming to the conclusion of saying, we're living for Jaws. Our whole world was around him. I'm gonna come back to that story in a second. DCC, I have a question for you. What do you live for? This is a question that you're going to have to answer before you leave this building today, or even begin the process of thinking, what do you live for? And this is a very vital question. And the reason why it's vital is because the answer to that question is going to affect your purpose, your passion, your joy, and the people that God has entrusted to you. It's a very vital question. It's a question that you face every day, but oftentimes the distractions of the world numb that reality, causing you just to push through. But today I want to slow you down for just a minute and ask, what do you live for? The second thing is not only vital, but that question is a very, very hard question to answer. And the reason why that question is hard to answer is because some of the things that we live for are gifts, good gifts that God has given us. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, all good and perfect gifts come from God. So some of the objects in our life that we are living for, we can point to them and say, God has given those things to us. But when you begin to parse through what you live for, sometimes we find ourselves worshiping the creation and not the creator. We find ourselves idolizing things that God should be put in the place of. This is a hard question. It is a vital question, but it's also a question that if you expect to experience joy and freedom and life, not only here on earth, but also in eternity, it starts right now. So today I want to press upon your heart this question, what do you live for? And I think the answer to this robust question is answered once again by our brother Paul. Paul is about to give his partners in the gospel, what we talked about last week, two things that every believer is called to live for. And then I want to give you one thing in regards to your attitude. So three things I want to lay before you as we answer this question, what do you live for? Let's start with Paul's life decisions. When Paul encountered Jesus on the road of Damascus, Saul, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisees, he was completely transformed. Like his life, the course that he was taking as he was getting ready to kill more Christians, took a dramatic turn when he met the risen Savior. And Jesus was about to choose this Paul, this Pharisee, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Don't run past that too fast, right? Paul, often also known as Saul, is about to enter into pagan territory. A Pharisee, someone who doesn't eat pork, is now about to be around people who eat pork. Someone who is idol worshipers, now he is about to be in their space showing them who this Jesus is. In fact, Paul's life is going to be marked by suffering and imprisonment. Suffering and imprisonment. Let me read to you his resume real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. This is Paul's resume. He says, 5 times I received 40 lashes minus 1 from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. 1 I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent night and a day in open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger among false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and without clothing. How's your day going? This is the life of Paul. This is how he lived every day. In fact, one of my favorite stories of Paul is in the book of Acts, chapter 14. He's preaching the gospel in this place known as Iconium. They beat him to death, drag him out of the city, leaves him for dead. The text says Paul gets up the next day, goes to Berea with Barnabas and starts preaching the gospel again. Then he goes back to Iconium, preaches and encourages the brother, and then continue to preach the gospel. Who does that? Who makes that conscious decision? You just got beat up. I ain't going back to that place. Not with my hands. Hey, I ain't always been saved, right? Paul went through all of this and still made a life decision to continue the mission. What is the point here for us? Every believer must make a daily life decision to continue the mission. Everyone who's a follower of Jesus, you will face a choice, your mission or comfort. And you are faced with this choice to make a life decision every day. Here's the point. Our purpose is secure, but our obedience is not. Our purpose is secure. We know what God has called us to do, but we are faced with a choice. We are faced with life choices every day. Why does Paul continue to make these life decisions knowing that suffering and prison and danger and death is near? In order to answer that question, we must know, what did Paul live for? And when we understand what Paul lived for, I think it will unlock what every person who is a part of the family of God is called to live for. What did Paul live for? Two things. He lived for Christ and the gospel. It's that simple. It's that black and white. Paul lived for two things. Christ and the gospel. This is the secret sauce to our life, that Christ and the gospel is the primary function on how we live on earth, and dare I say, in heaven. Here's a truth that I don't care how old you are, I don't care how long you've been walking with Jesus, it applies in this dispensation and the next, and it is simply this: we are called to live for Christ and the gospel. That is our purpose as image bearers of God, to glorify him, to lift him higher. Now Jesus saying, listen, I want you to glorify me. I want you to lift me higher, but I want you to do it in the context of the gospel. Every lashing, every beating, every shipwreck, every danger, every hardship, every sleepless night, every hunger and thirst, every time he was without clothes and every time he was cold, Paul says, I choose Christ and the gospel. Can I prove this point to you? In this pericope, in this body of passages, 9 times out of 15 verses, Paul uses the word, the title, Christ, right? For all my mathematicians out there, 60% of the time in these 9 verses, in these 15 verses, Paul uses Christ. Why? Well, let me show you in the passage. In verse 13, he says, I am in Christ. In verse 18, he says, Christ is proclaimed. In verse 20, he says, Christ will be highly honored in my body. In verse 21, he says, to live is Christ. In verse 23, he says, I long to depart and be with Christ. Everywhere you run into Paul, all he's talking about is Christ. Every conversation you have with him is Christ, right? When you're sitting, when you're eating, he wants to talk about Jesus. Why is Paul saturating his readers with Christ? Here's the truth. He reminds believers that everything we do is motivated and directed by our relationship with Christ. That's our motivation. That's our driving piece. And when Christ becomes our motivation, we find strength, we find purpose, we begin to trust in both the sovereignty and the lordship of God over all areas of our lives. When Christ is our motivation, man, we feel like we can do anything. I remember during COVID, because Azaria is a COVID baby, and I might talk about my family a lot, and so if you're not in that season, I get some illustration for you a little later. But Azaria, during COVID or after COVID, she had a fever of 104. And we're in the hospital. She's had two seizures. And while we're in the hospital, you know, we were at Parkland. Don't want to throw no shade there, but we was at Parkland, and we were there for a long time. And she started to have another seizure. Some of y'all like Park. Hey, I ain't throwing no shade. Don't think like that, right? And all Tamira and I could do was not only just hold one another's hands, but pray for Jesus. Because in that moment, we knew that the only strength and power we had was Christ. See, when Paul talks about the Messiah, the anointed one, the Mashiach, whatever terminology you want to use, he's anchoring himself in what is unmovable. He's anchoring himself in what is strong. He's anchoring himself in what is constant, that will not change, that will not fade away, that he can hold on to. Somebody needs to be encouraged that Christ is the only thing that will not let you down. Secondly, we are called to live for the gospel. When you search the scriptures, you will find that Paul was imprisoned at least three times. Acts 16, Acts 21, 2 Timothy. In fact, even in this pericope right here, three times he uses the word imprisonment. But did you know that Paul intentionally remained in prison? Intentionally. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 26, verse 32, King Agrippa said that he willingly stayed in jail because he could have already been released. Why is Paul staying in prison? Because he wanted to talk to Caesar. Right? None of the evidence that was stacked up against Paul could stick, but Paul wanted to talk to Caesar. Because he knew that if he gets to Caesar, then the gospel would spread out at the Mecca, the highest city in the land, or province, if you will, in the land known as Rome. It is what we refer to as New York, right? Some say California, but California is falling apart right now. But New York, if you can get to New York, if you California, thank you for coming here. We love you, right? We read the statistics. We know y'all. Okay, I ain't going to go there. In other words, Paul is the first Trojan horse, right? He is the first one to hide incognito because he has an aim. Why? Why is he doing this? For the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. That's why he's so excited in verse 12, y'all. That he's in Rome, in prison, waiting on the trial to see Rome, and he hopes that he can proclaim the gospel before Caesar, and Caesar will put his trust in Jesus. But God says, I'm not going to wait for your trial. I'm going to start doing it right now. And Paul writes to his partners in the gospel. He said, bruh, dude, the stuff I'm going through right now, the imprisonment, he says, it is actually advancing the gospel. My Lord, even in prison, the gospel is reigning true. In fact, if you were to jump all the way down to verse 25, Paul is kind of having this crisis. He wants to be with Jesus, but he also wants to be with the Philippian jailers. He says, man, I am torn, the Philippian brotherhood. He says, I am torn between the two. How can I make this decision? And he says, for the sake of progress, I'll stay. Yeah. Has anyone ever made the choice to do something because you were called to do it? See, a lot of people come to churches because their friends are here. And as soon as your friend leaves, as soon as something falls apart, you leave. Why? Because you're not anchored. I know, man, come on, man. Listen, Tamir and I didn't move in West Dallas because we wanted to move in West Dallas. We felt that we were called there. We had goats and roosters and gunshots. All that stuff happened in my neighborhood. Tamir and I just got in a fight with a turkey. We called Waldo and Michelle, and Michelle was like, Pastor Jerry, do you want me to come over there? I said, I'm about to shoot this bird. Waldo was like, Pastor, you can't shoot a gun in city limits. Then get this turkey out of my yard, bro. Dude, we gonna be eating finger looking good tonight, bro. I'm about to kill this thing, man. This is what goes on in my neighborhood. Why do I stay? Why do Tamara and I stay? We feel like we're called there. The reason why Paul is making these decisions is because he believes that he is called there. He believes deeply that the gospel has the transformative power of the world. I was challenged with a question this week that I think is appropriate for me to ask you all today. If your behavior was a language, what would your life say about how you live for the gospel? If your behavior, your actions was an actual language, what would it communicate about how you live for the gospel? As Tamara and I continue to navigate the stewardship of caring for a child who has special needs, and every year there's a new symptom, every year there's a new thing, and because he's 10 years old, he's beginning to age out of special needs care, we found ourselves having to make a choice. We found ourselves having to sit down and navigate just the chaos of our lives. And here's the truth that we hold on to even to this day. We do not live for Jaws, we live with him. We do not live for Jaws. We go be good stewards. We go care for him. We go love on him. And man, until we can't move no more, we are going to love this baby. But we cannot make him the center of our life. Some of you all are going to have to make a choice today. That some of the things that you are anchored in has become the focal point of your life. Some of the things that you hold in such high esteem, you're going to have to choose Is it the gospel or is it Christ? And let me say this as I unpack these on what this looks like. When you choose Christ and the gospel, it brings order to everything else. Like when you choose Christ and the gospel, then the things that you think you are about to lose, they get enhanced for the glory of God. So what does this look like? All right, I got two things, and then I want to give you an attitude adjustment that Tamir and I had to work. The first thing is choose to live for Christ. All right? It is a choice that you're going to have to make every day, and that is to choose to live for Christ. Paul says in verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." I love the grammar work here. I haven't been spending a lot of time in grammar, but all of the verbs in this passage are all infinitives. Infinitives oftentimes refer to one's purpose or existence. Paul is saying that my purpose in life is to live for Christ. And what is true of Paul is also true for us, that our existence on this earth is to live for Christ. And let me give you three things. We live to know him, to serve him, and to make him known to others. See, when you choose to live for Christ, this is the template. Like, you can use this to measure how your life is moving. Am I moving in a way that I'm drawing near to him? Am I living in a way that I'm doing his will and not just my will? Am I living in a way that people are constantly running into the Messiah? Paul says, I choose daily to live for Christ in growth and will and to the service of others. All right, write those things down, because when you think about it, like, oh snap, can I look at this and measure my life? Absolutely. We love Jaws, right? I'm already thinking 50 years down the road, like, you know, if the Lord were to take, like, who's going to take care of my baby boy? These are the things we think about constantly. And then I had to check myself and say, I am a steward. God is the one who is sovereign, right? So now I'm trying to think, God, how are you orchestrating this thing? How are you fixing this thing? You're the one who gave birth to this child to be on this earth, so you also have to be the one who takes care of him. So when you are choosing to live for Christ, you have to ask, am I growing in him? Am I serving him? And is people around me being introduced to God? And I know, y'all, I don't want to make this romantic. I don't even want to make this thing easy. It is hard to live for Christ. It is hard. And I can tell you many reasons why it's hard. I can tell you about the worldly distractions. I can tell you about cultural pressures. I can tell you about balancing daily responsibility. Like, the list is endless of why it is hard to live for Christ. But can I submit something to you? Everything that I just mentioned are symptoms. They are not the root issue. The root cause of why we do not live for Christ is we do not trust him with our lives. This is a trust issue, y'all. Right? You can look at all of these things that are berating you, and oh my God, this is not just a physical battle, it is a spiritual one. Satan is always trying to use opportunity to derail you from living for Christ. All that is on the table. But just like our first parents, they had a choice. And that choice was, am I going to believe God or am I going to believe this serpent? Every choice that you are faced with, you have to ask yourself, am I going to believe God or am I going to believe this circumstance? Choosing to live for Christ is an issue of trust. That's why Paul says in verse 20, he says, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed. The word ashamed here means the feeling of disgrace because you failed to trust him. He says, my eager and my expectation is that I do not feel ashamed. I don't want to be in a position where I fail to trust God, but about anything. But now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. This is Paul's hope. This is his expectation, and it requires courage. Here's the thing. Remember I said earlier, when we choose Christ, it put everything else in balance. When we choose to live for Christ, there are two things that I think you will begin to immediately experience. The first thing I think you will experience is joy despite suffering. Joy despite suffering. Paul is experiencing opposition and he is experiencing goodwill. He is experiencing those who are envious of him. He is experiencing those who are rivals towards him. He is experiencing those who are selfish towards him. But he's also experiencing those who have goodwill and those who love to preach Christ. All these circumstances is happening around him while he's in prison. And he's about to say the coldest line in verse 18 when he says, but what does it matter? He says, what does it matter? Only that in every way, whether false motives or true, Christ proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. In this I rejoice. See, when you anchor yourself in living for Christ, I promise you, you will experience joy despite the things around you. One of the main reasons why I think the church is not experiencing joy is because we're not living out the mission of Christ. When was the last time you got bored by telling somebody about Jesus? When was the last time you were overwhelmed by leading somebody to Christ? When was the last time you didn't feel this sense of purpose, this sense of identity when you are helping people to mature in Jesus? We don't need new programs. We need to continue the mission of Christ. The church is filled with all type of consumeristic things. We don't need those things to fulfill the thing that we are missing. What we need to do is tell people about Jesus. Dude, I was in Lowe's the other day. Oh, I was in Lowe's the other day, and this dude's name was Zion Israel. I knew he was a black Hebrew Israelite. And I stepped to him like, what's up, bro? How you doing? What's your name? Zion Israel. Okay. All right. All right. Is that your birth name? Nah. You know? And then he said something like, yeah, you know how Paul changed his, and you know how Paul changed his name to Saul, you know, when you go through a spiritual transformation, man, you got to change your name. I said, uh-oh. Paul did not change his name. Paul and Saul is his actual name. I said, you believe that Paul was a Jew, right? Yes. I said, he was a Jew. He said, yes. I said, then why is he walking around with a Gentile name? Paul is a Gentile name, y'all. It's a Latin name. If he's really a Jew of Jews, he should be walking around with Saul. But Paul knows his assignment. Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's going to become all things to all people so that they might know Christ. He said, I'm going to have my elders call you. My phone has not rung yet. I'm waiting. I was so excited. I was out on Walmart like, man, I hope I see him again, man. I just went in there. I didn't even need nothing. I was just like, bro, I'm in here, bro. I'm in here. I know they got me on the camera like, why is this? Hey, Code Red, it look like this dude from the robbed the place. No, I just wanted to tell him about Jesus. I'm sorry, let me move on. But the second thing we experience is not only joy, but the transformative power of the gospel. Therefore, we must choose to live for the gospel. In verse 12, I've already said it, Paul talks about the advancing and the spreading of the gospel. How does he know that the gospel is moving? How does he know that the gospel is spreading? Well, he tells you in 13 and 14, he says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord for my imprisonment and dared even more to speak with the word fearlessly. Why is it important for us to choose to live for the gospel? Because dead men come alive. Your enemies become your family. Those who don't believe are transformed. Listen, the whole empirical guard, he says, not only are the guards learning about who Jesus Christ is, he says, but even the people who bring me my food, they learning about who Jesus is. When we choose to live for Christ, it is this power, this radiant power that causes people to look at you and be like, man, there's something different about you. Not only does it bring dead men to life, but it also inspires the brothers and sisters who are around you. You see what the text says? Those who are in Christ, their confidence is being built up. Those who are in Christ, they are fearless. They are bold. They are telling everybody about Jesus. Quick fact, Jason Botea, there was a homeless dude in his neighborhood. And he was driving past him. He's like, man, I want to go talk to this dude. I said, bro, I got you. Call me and I'll go out there with you. Man, we go out there, man. We praying, we talking. And I'm sitting there and I got convicted, y'all. I'm sitting there like, there are men like this every day. And I drive past them. Because I'm thinking about budget. I'm thinking about seating. I'm thinking about who's coming. I'm thinking about who's going. I'm thinking about all these different things. And my brother was like, man, I see this brother and I want to go out there. And I was inspired. The other day I texted him. I said, hey, bro, I need to go out and hit the streets. I need to go out. I need to go. I don't want to just be waiting outside Lowe's. I want to go other places as well, telling people about Jesus. He and a couple of other brothers said, I got it. We in. I was inspired because of what he did. When we live for the gospel, it spurs our faith on. It ignites something in us. It reminds us of what God has called us to. Here's the last thing. I think I was saying this. I need to say this real quick. I'm going to get out of your way. I'm saying all these different things, and I'm telling my bride, and I've asked her permission to say this. So, and I'm telling my bride, hey, baby, this is what I'm preaching on. This is what I'm about to do. This is what, and she was like, just another thing that we got to choose. She didn't sound like that. I'm embellishing it. Just another thing. What Paul talking about? Paul didn't have no kids. Paul didn't have no mortgage. Paul went, and I'm like, whoa, you right. Like, no. And I know I'm just telling you what some of y'all are thinking. Man, another thing that I got to choose. Paul didn't have all. And Paul would say that in Corinthians chapter 7. Yes, I'd be like me. Don't have no children. I know. But watch this. When the greatest gift that you can give your children or your community is the gospel. Right? Why? You want your children to be loved, right? When you put your faith in Christ and you share the gospel, guess what? Love comes. You want them to have life from death. In the gospel, there's life, right? You want them to have power and to overcome. Watch this. The Spirit of God dwells inside of you. You got power. You want them to have a robust life. They're about to live in eternity. The greatest gifts we can give to our children or our community is the gospel. Which caused me to think, one of the things that I think we are missing is that we think in the temporal, not the eternal, eternity. And we think in the temporary, not in eternity, which is the last thing. We got to choose to think in eternity, not just what is happening right now. When Paul says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Notice what he is saying. He's saying death is a profit. It is not a loss. Death is a profit. It is not a loss. In fact, death is the goal. And the reason why death is the goal is because I get a chance to be in the presence of Christ. We have to stop thinking temporarily, and we have to start thinking in eternity. Because only then can we make some of these life choices, because we know death is not the end. For some of you all, eternity looks like what you give away. For some of you all, eternity looks like what you keep. For some of you all who are parents, eternity looks like loving your husband and your wife so that you might show your children's children what it means to love like Christ. Right? Eternity is investing in things that will last even when you're gone. Let me say this one. I learned this one. For children, it is more important what you put in them than what you leave for them. Right? It is more important for what you leave in them than what you leave for them. Your business, it will stop one day. Your money will run out. All the resources that you have, all those things are temporal. They're good, but they don't have the lasting effect of eternity. So why not leave a deposit of Jesus in them? Why not leave a heritage of Christ in them? Why not leave in them a model by which they ought to read the scripture and digest it? Those are the things that we should leave. We have to learn how to live in eternity, but too often we are so enamored with the temporary that, man, when we look up, we're 40-something years old. When we look up, life has passed us, and then we're wondering where has time went. So my prayer for you is simply this. Choose to live for Christ. Choose to live for the gospel. Choose to live in eternity, so that your children's children might continue the mission of Jesus. What are you living for? Let us contemplate.
Thank you again for listening to the Disciple City Church podcast. Until we meet again, shalom.